Good morning. Morning. Let's get this out of the way right now. Everybody say, aw. I know. I told Tony Stever he was overwhelmed when I walked in this morning by my suit. And I said, Tony, I marry people in this suit and I bury people in this suit. And you're already married, so.
Hey, Brent, I got something to tell you. About a month and a half ago, we got in a circle and we prayed for a young lady who had cancer. She had surgery. They removed what they thought was all of the cancer. She went up to Ann Arbor, Michigan last week. She's cancer-free.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
That's awesome. That's awesome when God does things like that. And, you know, we sometimes don't see God still working, but God is still working. God is still a good God. And that's what we're talking about within this series, being overwhelmed. And last week we kicked off this new series, and we talked about how overwhelming situations will be just that. Your overwhelming situations will be just that. They'll be overwhelming if you allow them to be. And because here's the thing. At some point in the midst of those kinds of situations, you got to make a choice. You have a choice to make, a decision, to continue to focus on your overwhelming situations or to focus on Christ. That's the decision you have to make, to focus on God. And once you make that shift, once you make that choice, it's a game changer in your life. And here's why. Because He's a great God. God is a great God. Doing great things for His children. It's not just something we read about in the Bible. He's still moving today. He is bigger than your overwhelming circumstances. He's in complete control. And He is able to bring you through the situations you are facing. Which brings us to a problem. And that problem is with church culture here in the United States. You see, it almost seems like at some point over time, the church as a whole has come to the conclusion that if something is messy, if something's messy, if a situation's messy, life is messy, then the church isn't supposed to talk about it. And now, far too many people attend church, hear this, far too many people attend church not to meet Jesus, but to make an appearance. You see, originally, the church began because a guy named Jesus died, then came back to life, and his followers couldn't stop talking about it. There was community. There was celebration. And perhaps most of all, that's where grace and forgiveness were both given and received. Here's the reality. Every person you lock eyes with on Sunday mornings, including the one you locked with in the mirror this morning, every person needs grace. Every single person. Before the service even starts, Sunday morning service even starts, we've all more than likely messed up something. Right? Yeah, we got the chuckles. Lost our temper over a minor issue. Maybe said something we regret. Myself included. When I was working on this sermon this week, I got reminded of something that happened one Mother's Day. And Karen and I had gotten into a fight before church, probably because something she did. It's true. I'm perfect. That's why I got the suit on this morning. My appearance is perfect. That means my life is perfect. And so we got in this fight. And we weren't really speaking to each other that morning. But that morning I was preaching, and this is when I was youth pastor, but I had the opportunity to preach that morning, and I was preaching on the virtuous woman. And some of you may have remembered that sermon. I had a dozen roses up here in a vase, or vase, or however you want to pronounce it. Potato, potato, right? And so I had a dozen red roses, and every time I would talk about a virtue, I'd go over, and I would hand my wife a rose, because she exhibited that virtue. And it was so nice, and I'm sure it looked nice, but on the inside, I'm sure it was safe to say we weren't feeling very nice. At least not towards each other. However, when people sit in church pews, the atmosphere isn't usually conducive to people admitting that they have problems and asking for help. Instead, everyone tries to appear as perfect as possible, right? I got my suit on this morning. I'm perfect. I look good. My life can be totally messed up as long as I look good, as long as I play the part. You can do whatever you want in your life. Live your life however you'd like from Monday through Saturday, as long as you act like you have it all together on Sundays. Somehow, the perception is that church is for perfect people. For people who have it all together. For people who aren't overwhelmed by their circumstances. And then we wonder why people who aren't connected with Jesus feel the church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Because they see our lives and they see how we struggle. They see the brokenness out there. And then when we come here, we pitch a, well, you got to be perfect mentality. Everything, we hear preach perfection or, instead of grace and forgiveness. And I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. The whole church culture. We have become experts at making sure our messes are covered up. Don't be vulnerable. Instead of seeing the church as a place to repent of our brokenness and get support in our weakness, don't be vulnerable. In essence, we fake it till we make it, right? We fake it until we make it. While this may be how culture has defined the church, it's not a biblical definition of the church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 44, describes the early church in this way. Let me read it. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Seems like the church was set up in a way to be more like a family community than a group of people trying to protect their image. Because here's the thing, you can't fake it around family, right? You can't fake it around family. When you meet Christ, you are saved from the penalty of sin, but you do not escape the effects of sin. Imagine this pulpit is the cross. And we have people on the right side and the left side of the cross, right? And the people on the left side of this cross aren't saved. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. The only thing that they need is not perfection, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then you have people on the right side of the cross who are saved from the penalty of sin. They're not saved from sin, because when the people move from this side of the cross to this side of the cross, man, they hitch up their U-Haul and they drag all their problems over with them. And I know people on this side of the cross that are probably more messed up than people on that side of the cross. We are not saved from sin, we are saved from the penalty of sin. When you meet Christ, your goal isn't to get everyone to think you're perfect and have it all together. Rather, it is where you recognize how much you need Jesus and learn to fall more in love with Him every single day. And when you're feeling overwhelmed, whether it as a result of your own sin or simply from living in a fallen world, church is exactly the place you need to go for healing, not the place to hide out in, pretending to be perfect, or leave it because we don't feel we measure up to the people around us. Church shouldn't be the place you run from when you're feeling overwhelmed. It should be the place you run to. So if it's messy, we tend to skirt away from that within the church. And one of those things that the church tends to have trouble talking about is depression. Depression. Because it's messy and it's uncomfortable. And Christians aren't supposed to be depressed, right? We're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to ride unicorns and eat Lucky Charms and sing happy songs all day long. But more and more people are showing up to churches all over the world on Sunday mornings who are struggling with this very real issue. In North America alone, adults have consumed 4 times more antidepressants in the late 2000s than they did in the early 1990s. It is the 3rd most taken medication in the United States. But this isn't a new problem. You can read in your Bible. You can read great heroes of the Bible who struggled with it also. Guys like Moses, Elijah, Jonah, and even Paul. Just to name a few. Go read their stories. I mean, there was times where they were like, look, God, I'm done. Just kill me. Throwing in the towel. Can't do this any longer. Godly people who really love Jesus can and do deal with depression. And depression isn't just sparked by a bad mood or a lack of faith. Sometimes it comes as a result of circumstances that are out of your control. And that's the situation Daniel found himself in. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Daniel chapter 2. Last week we covered Daniel chapter 1. This week we're landing in Daniel chapter 2. And here's the thing, while you flip there, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Babylon had a string of power-hungry kings. But Nebuchadnezzar might have been one of the most unstable rulers of them all. Back in this time period, if people didn't like the guy in power, there wasn't a process to vote him out. Instead, a group of people would get together and try and kill him. That's how he did it. As a result, kings tended to be somewhat insecure individuals. I'd probably be the same thing. If I knew people were going to kill me, I'd probably be a little bit insecure. Another cultural belief was that dreams, if you had a dream, those were important messages from the gods. Now, I don't know how they come up with the dreams of like burritos eating people or something like that, what that means or anything like that, because usually that means I just had a bad run at Taco Bell the night before, but if they had dreams, then that was a message from the gods. Therefore, kings had people close to them who specialized in the interpretation of dreams. And then here, let's pick up in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O God, live forever. Or, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. What? Are you serious? Yeah, no pressure. No pressure at all. I'm just going to cut you into pieces and burn your houses down if you don't tell me what I dreamed. So typically in this situation, the king would tell his group of men about the dream, and then in turn, they would tell him what it meant. But in this case, Nebuchadnezzar was apparently having some trust issues with his inner circle, his wise men. So he shook things up a bit. And not only did Nebuchadnezzar want to know what the interpretation of his dream, this disturbing dream, was, he wanted them to tell him what he dreamed. If they could do this, then he would reward them handsomely, but if they could not do this, he's going to kill them all. Talk about crazy, right? Anyone see a problem here? The wise men apparently did, because they offered a little pushback in verse 7. It says, once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll interpret it. If you want to know what the dream is, king, you're going to have to tell us what you dreamed, right? But Nebuchadnezzar stood by his idea in verses 8 through 9. Then the king answered them, I am certain that you are trying to gain time. because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The wise men were feeling some intense pressure. They knew something had to give. So they tried to reason with the king by saying this in verse 10 through 11. The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who could do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." And this is when Nebuchadnezzar completely lost his mind. Look at verse 12. "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued and to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death." Now here's the thing. If you're Daniel, this has to be a little frustrating. I mean, you just stood firm on your convictions about what to eat and drink, and the Lord spared your life. Then all of a sudden, a group of guys who you weren't even with made the king really mad, and now you're going to be killed for it. Through no fault of his own, Daniel found himself right in the middle of some very overwhelming circumstances. And here's the thing. We may not have faced a crazy king, but all of us have been there. And some of us are there right now. In that moment of intense pressure, Daniel didn't freak out or lose his mind or lose hope. Instead, he responded in a way that serves as an example of how you can respond when overwhelming situations hit you out of nowhere. And here's the thing. Here's what we got. Three ways to escape the trap of depression. Three ways to escape the trap of depression. And the first one is, denial doesn't help, it only hurts. Denial doesn't help, it only hurts. When I was in high school and I was driving home from work one night, I was driving down the road and all of a sudden I heard a pop, thud, 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 thud. Right? I had what? What did happen? Flat tire, right? So I did what any normal person would do when they have a flat tire. I kept on driving. Like, nope, I'm just going to keep on going. This thing's got to go away. I'm just going to keep on going. Well, here's the thing. It didn't go away. And a couple miles down the road, I had to stop. And I didn't have a tire that I could then put a plug in. No, I barely had a tire left. Like, it was torn apart. Instead of having a tire to take to patch up, I didn't have much of a tire left because I ignored it and kept driving, and the tire was completely torn to shreds and unusable again. And I simply tried to deny the problem. And here's the point. You can't deny what you're going through and expect things to get better on their own. You can't just ignore it and deny it. If you're trying to deny that you're dealing with some sort of depression or feelings of being overwhelmed with your life, denying the problem and those feelings will not help you overcome them. And like it or not, you aren't the only person being affected. It is also affecting your friends, your family, those you work with, interact with every day, your spiritual life. Look back at Daniel verses 14 through 16. Says, when Arioch, the commander of the guard, king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked him for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel didn't try to deny that there was a problem. He didn't say, "Well, I'm sure the king won't try to kill me. Heck, I wasn't even there. Why would he try and kill me? In the face of that unforeseeable circumstance, Daniel had a choice. He could deny the problem, or he could deal with it head on. Had Daniel chose to pretend the king didn't really intend to kill him and his friends, he certainly would have lost his life. But by choosing to deal with the problem directly, he was able to escape a life-threatening situation. In order to overcome your circumstances, you cannot run away from them. You have to address them. And addressing them means admitting that you have a problem. The first step to freedom is to face whatever you're up against. Number two is this. Realize you can't do life alone. Realize you can't do life alone. What happens next in Daniel's story is awesome. Daniel was one of the strongest, godliest men in the Bible. One of the prophets people named their kids after. Yet when he discovered he was in an overwhelming situation, he didn't try to go at it alone. Instead, he went straight to his friends. Look at verses 17 through 19. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Daniel knew he couldn't do life alone. So he went to his friends and said, guys, listen to me. I'm in an overwhelming situation. Actually, you're in that overwhelming situation just as well. But I'm in an overwhelming situation, and my life is at stake. Oh, like I said, by the way, your lives are at stake too. His friends didn't judge him, criticize him, gossip about him, and disguise it as prayer, or ask him to leave. They rallied around him, and together through the power of God, they overcame their problem. We weren't made to do life alone. This is exactly why we started small group ministry here at FBC. And encourage everyone to be involved. Because you weren't made to do life alone. You need people to pray with you, encourage you, laugh with you, and cry with you. You weren't made to do life alone. Daniel knew he couldn't. Even Jesus didn't do life alone. That's why it's so important in making sure the perception of the church is not a place for perfection, but rather a place where it's okay to not be okay. Now, it's not okay to stay not okay. That's not okay. But I believe that the church should be a place where people can admit the struggles in their lives without fear of being thrown out or becoming the focus of gossip. So whatever you're dealing with in your life, stop hiding it. The sooner you ask for help and admit you need other people, the sooner you will find relief. And number three, addressing what's broken on the inside. Addressing what's broken on the inside. Too often in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, our desire is for God to pull us out of the situation, right? But His desire is to lead us through it. You can experience a major shift in your perspective when instead of asking God to pull you out of something, you ask Him to lead you through it. Stop asking God to change your friends, change your circumstances, change your spouse, and start asking God to change you. Change your heart. Do a good work on the inside of you. Humble yourself before God and ask Him what's broken inside of me. What did God do for Daniel in his dark hole? Quite simply, He gave Daniel a greater view of himself, which is the greatest thing He can do for any of us, Look at what Daniel said about God in verses 20 through 23. Then Daniel praised God, the God of heaven, and said, "Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and season. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked You. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Once God delivers you not out of your circumstances, but through them, you will experience a closeness to Him that you've never experienced before. And here's the thing. If God can bring Daniel through the trials he experienced, then God can bring you through whatever you're experiencing too. Whether you've been in your situation for 3 months or 30 years, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning if He did it back then, He can do it again. So what happened to Daniel? Well, Daniel went before Nebuchadnezzar and did everything the king asked. He not only told him his dream, but he also gave him the interpretation of the dream. And Scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar absolutely lost his mind in a good way. Look at verses 46 through 49. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. Then the king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal the mystery.' Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court." God prospered Daniel after one of the most overwhelming circumstances he had ever gone through. And get this, if you're going through an overwhelming circumstance, if you feel like life is about to crush you, then maybe, just maybe, God isn't punishing you, but is actually preparing to prosper you. Just like He did for Daniel. Only God can use your pain for progress. Only God can do that. God can and will walk with you through whatever you're going through. But you must have the courage to admit that you have a problem, accept help, and then ask God to reveal what's broken inside of you. Father God, we just thank You. We thank You for the experiences that Daniel experienced and how we're able to see how You moved within those situations because he remained faithful to You, Father. And it's my prayer that as we come across overwhelming circumstances in our lives and face depression and just all the garbage we face in this life, all the issues of sin in our lives, Father, that we will continue to remain faithful to You. And You will not deliver us in the midst of those situations, Father, but You will deliver us through those situations because the Bible says once we go through those situations, we become closer to You. And Father, I hope that's every person in here's goal as they take their next steps towards You, as they come closer into a relationship with You. Father, we just love You, and we thank You so much for this opportunity to come before You this morning. And You know what people are facing here. And a lot of times we try and put on this perfect, happy persona and act like everything's fine, Father, but you know we're broken. So, Father, it's my prayer this morning that if there are people here that are truly broken this morning, that they will seek help, that they will reach out to someone here this morning so that you can begin to do a good work in them and through them, Father. And then as they share their stories of how you replace their brokenness with a love that surpasses all the stuff in their lives, Father, that story will be told to other people, and other people will then seek your face. Father, we love you, and we thank you. Amen.